Who's looking forward to the Word of God? Yes. Come with me to Acts chapter 6, please. Just a few verses today. We're not going to read a whole chapter. But Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Just seven verses from verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, everybody say multiplying, there arose a complaint. Even in the early church, there was complaints. No one here complains, do they? No one's going to put their hand up. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, and proselyte from Antioch. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith, which I'll come back to later on and talk about the priests. For those of you who are new to our church, we've been doing a series on the book of Acts. We've been going a little bit more deeper into it. We've been to call it exegetical preaching, so taking the text and the history of the text a little bit more than normal. I'll do that a little bit today. And we're up to chapter 6. We've done a number of great messages from a number of variety of people. Who's enjoying the book of Acts? And so here we are. We haven't even scraped the surface. We're only up to chapter 6, really, 28 chapters, so we're getting there. So the number of disciples is multiplying. That's what we read here. And the church is rapidly increasing in numbers. This is exciting times. Who knows that whenever there's a touch of God on anything, it's exciting. Yes. And so here we have, there's a rather large problem though that needs to be dealt with. The early church faces its first big internal problem. And the Grecian, which is the Hellenistic Jews, are complaining against the Hebraic or the Hebrew Jews. And the Greek culture, the Hellenistic Jews, felt like outsiders and were clashing with the Palestinian Jewish culture, who prided themselves on always living in the land of the patriarchs and that they used the language that of their father's people. So they felt like they had one up on all the other people. And every day food is equally distributed among the members of the church. However, it would appear from verse 1 that the Greek Jews didn't feel like there was equality and that the widows of their people were definitely missing out. Now, these Grecian Jews, just a bit more history, would have had the same family structures to rely on, the family structures as because they've come into the land as they had been displaced from their homeland, so they're more like refugees, which meant that they had very little, if any, support outside the church. And we must recognize, as we have read previously on several occasions in Acts, that one of the high values of the early church was their ability to look after the poor and the needy. Who knows that as a Christ, Holy Spirit-filled person, that needy people, that we have a responsibility, as it were, to do what we can to bless others that are less fortunate than us. We'll talk about this. And it was this aspect of the early church that was so attractive to those less fortunate. And historians will tell you that it was improbable, this is interesting, it was improbable that the church could grow as it did. Yet it was growing. But the growth was also causing divisions among the cultures and the races. And some of these Christians would have been eyewitnesses of Jesus. Yet they're still fighting. Like, this is like 50, 60 years after Jesus has died, and they've still got that. And yet, who knows, that human nature, that when you're with people for long enough, someone will tick you off. And this is happening. Now, don't forget, there's a lot of different races now. It's not just Jews in the church. And growth is so exponential that the church can't keep up with structures and systems to keep all the masses happy. It is like there is a cultural melting pot simmering, ready to boil over. And there's subtleties in our culture, and small differences sometimes can foster uncomfortable tensions. And a fault line can occur. And some people here who have been, I'm sure, burned by a previous church experience, hopefully not here, in this church. And so how do we go about doing church well? Who'd like to do, if we're going to do church, let's do it well, hey? Let's all of us do it well. And you and I make up the church, and neither of us are perfect. And yet, God wants us to do church well. True? So let me come to my first point. Blammer, could you just take the lid off that? I had to take some cold and flu tablets, so I'll just have a little drink in a sec. Thanks. You know, I took it off myself, didn't I? Thanks, Blammer. Sorry about that, mate. Isn't Blammer just an awesome guy? All right, number one, lower your expectations. Turn to your neighbour and say, don't think too highly of me. Who knows that as soon as you start thinking highly of someone, that we're going to all get in trouble. Don't think too highly of me. I'm talking about me. Never. I'm glad Avina and I are friends. Lower your expectations. If our desire is to have a transformed church, did I give you the title of my message? I didn't do that either. The transformed church. If we're going to have, see, this is incredible. The Holy Spirit's on people. There's all these people getting saved from all different cultures. They're all in this Jerusalem, and there's this melting pot of culture. Now look around. There's quite a few cultures here today, and who knows that there's little cultural differences that can sometimes upset us. No, only Andrew and me. We just don't understand sometimes. We don't get it. Can we at least just agree that, hey, we can let things just brush off us? Is that would be helpful, right? That we don't get too upset about things because sometimes we just don't get it. The way we're wired in our Caucasian culture is very different to the Filipino culture. It's very different to the African culture. And so we make room for one another. Because God, in the end, is in control. And so, there's no perfect club. There's no perfect group. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect leader. And you are not perfect. So how can the church be perfect? And the inner workings of the church can be messy. And the reason is simply that there are people in it like you and I. And not everything in church life can be dealt with quickly. And many times I've had people say to me, in fact, I had it recently, I couldn't do your job, and they were shaking their heads like, can I get away from here? Like, I wouldn't want to do it. And that's often because people see the mess in their own lives, let alone in others. And so why bother building the church? We must develop a divine perspective. Matthew 16:22. We're going to go back a little bit because this is really important. It all ties in. Peter took him aside. He's talking about Jesus. And began to rebuke him. I don't know how Peter did this, but anyway, he's rebuking Jesus. And he's saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you, exclamation mark. He's really riled up. He would have been hot-headed. He probably would have been red in the face. And he's saying, why did you say that? Take that back right now. And Jesus is describing, he just described his suffering and death to Peter. And Peter becomes indignant that it's not going to happen. No way. You take those words back right now. And Jesus has just said to Peter that he is a rock in the house of God, that he will build his church around guys like Peter and the disciples and the apostles. And you know, we see later on that Paul also turns totally around and becomes a great influence in the church. Nothing interferes with God when it comes to building his church. So take yourself less seriously, because God's on the throne and he will build his church. In fact, he says this in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so God loves his church. God loves his? If God loves his church, what should we do? Love his church. He suffered for it. He died for it. And in Acts 6, we are once again seeing the church multiply. And God has not waited for his humans in the church to get all the correct structures and procedures in place to contain the growth or make it happen because they felt like, oh yeah, we've got all these structures in place. Who knows that God is above what we think? Above what we can do. And the enthusiasm of the apostles and the first disciples is drawing people into his church. There is leadership. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's good to be led. Well, who knows, without leadership, there's no structure, there's no one to follow, and that becomes chaos. So we need good leadership. And these guys are leading, but they simply can't keep up with what is going on around them. You know, it feels a bit like that at Wellard right now. We're struggling to keep up because God's done this a miraculous thing in the last 14, 15 months. Who's glad that God's got his hand on Wellard? Yeah? But who knows that sometimes it gets a bit messy, right? You can agree with that with me, Emma. Yeah, all right, okay. So for those of you who don't know, Em looks after all our new people and stats, and it's just like, there's just been this amazing multiplication. And God has not waited for us humans. He's doing something divine. And this is what's happening in the early church. Now, our accounts lady, who comes to church occasionally, probably at Easter and Christmas, she's getting closer to God thanks to the ladies in our office, our awesome girls. And she has trouble with her filing cabinet. And two or three times now she's asked me, she's asked me to go to that filing cabinet. And because the other day, actually, is Deb Baker here this morning? She's here somewhere. Where are you, Deb? There you are. And Deb had obviously tried to open and I'd come in quite early in the morning. And everyone who knows Pay, our accounts lady, funny name for a lady who pays all the bills, hey. Anyway, and she says, and they're just looking at me, we can't open the filing cabinet. And anyone who knows Pay Loke knows that she likes everything to be locked up and secure. I remember running up the stairs one day and to open the door and just smashed myself against it and fell backwards because Pay locks everything, including the office door. And so, anyway, she's that kind of person. And so I say, oh, let me have a look. I'm thinking, everyone who knows me, I'm not very handy at all. And I kind of just twiddled my fingers on the lock. Bingo, straight away it opens and Deb and Paige just look at me. And I look back at them and said, I've got a divine touch. And they were like bewildered. Theologically, actually, who knows that I'm not divine? But I do have someone inside of me who is, so I'm taking all the credit anyway. Twice I did that for young Pay. I felt so like, oh, never mind, you know. Anyway, Bruce has since had to fix it. Thank you. Thank you, Bruce. I like the story anyway. See, the transformed church. Who'd rather have a transformed church than a dead church? Who'd rather have people giving their hearts to Christ than just coming to church with the same people every week, every day? Now, God bless every single church. Let's be, you know, they're all important. If there's a church anywhere in Australia, in the world, that's going, let's give credit to those people that are leading them. So, however, the transformed church, if we're looking at Acts 6 here, the transformed church recognises that we serve a far bigger, greater God than we can ever dream about. And it comes about because we release our will over to His. And we recognise that not everything is going to flow as we would like in church life. And that's okay because you and I are likely part of the solution. Yes, people will do displeasing things in our church. Yes, at times it will not be smooth sailing. Is your family always smooth sailing? Let's be honest. And regardless of the things that may not be perfect, there is a divine touch on His church. I will build my... He seems to enjoy that we humans have to play catch-up. And he, what He's doing in our midst. And mostly because He desires for us to grow His character traits of unity, patience, long-suffering, self-control. Who knows that working with people, it's great for your self-control. And so people may do displeasing things. Things may not be proficient as you would like. Whatever the case is, however many things you can pick on, we must look up to what God is doing. You see, I'm excited that there are people receiving Christ in our church. I'm excited that we have a Port Care lunch and people are receiving. Charlie was telling me, Charlie's going to be preaching in a few weeks' time here at Fremantle and Wellard. There's stories that I'm hearing from Port Care lunch. I'm excited that we are not just out in the community locally, but also internationally. Lower your expectations on people in the church and look up to what God is doing. And that said, there must be people in the church that can lead others. Secondly, choose to serve. Turn to your neighbour and say, choose to serve. Acts 6, 2 and 3. And then we have some great servers in our church. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The early church has given us a superb principle. Church leaders should not wear 1,000 hats. They must delegate responsibilities to other good men and women so that they're able to keep doing the most important thing, teach the word of God and pray. Pastor Phil Pringle actually says that if all the pastor does is preach a good word on Sunday, he's doing the main thing. And the apostles delegated responsibility. By the way, I do more than that. Just in case you're wondering. Do a lot more than that. I haven't got time to talk to you about it. I'm not here to justify myself. Let's keep going. The apostles delegated responsibilities to the multitude in the church to choose 7 men that could wait on tables and bring poverty relief. Now, this is really interesting. I find it really interesting. We'll get there. All the men that were chosen were Grecian Jewish Christians. They weren't Hebraic. That's strategic leadership, right? There's a problem with the Grecian Jews. Let's appoint 7 Grecian good men. It addressed the racial pressure. And they were starting to formulate sustainable practices. And the key leaders lay hands on them and commission them. And the early church wasn't thinking of maintaining what it had. It was stretching wherever it could to continue in health and growth. Ministry is for all people. Say all people with me. All people. Now turn to your neighbour and say, that's you. Ministry is for all people. In Acts 2, now have a look on your chair. You might have to lift your bottom up. You'll find a card, because I couldn't talk about this message, even though it's not specifically about serving, but it kind of is. So if you're not serving in our church, there's a form here that you can fill in and hand to the usher, or hand it in to the lovely people at our bookshop after the service. And you can enjoy building his church and being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For every person that receives Christ, it's because of all the ministries together that make it work. And you are important. Say it to yourself, I'm important in the house of God. So good. So in Acts 2, the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to minister to the body of Christ, all of us, no exceptions. And in Ephesians 4, we are given a breakdown of spiritual gifts. And just on that, let's not complicate that. We all have giftings that we can use, whether natural or spiritual, to build the body of Christ. And the transformed and empowered church has all its members serving. Nah, went really quiet. The transformed and empowered church had how many members serving? All its members serving. And this is a picture that is developing when we read through Acts. In case you're not getting this yet, ministry is not reserved for an elite professional few. Depending on the model that you have come from and you're now part of this church, it is not Father Nigel and the priest does all the work. Because we all have Christ inside of us, we all have a relationship with God, we all minister together. I have my particular calling and the gifts God has given me. You do not want me to sing. And the same applies to all of us. You have your particular giftings and callings. And I always say this, as you begin to serve where there is a need in the church, God adds to you, you feel built up and you're able to do things that you thought you couldn't do before. And so we must be careful that culture does not interfere with the word that God has given. In Africa, you'll know about this, young man. And James, wherever you have gone, let's just talk about Africa for a minute. They're still recovering from their independence night. I'll just let that go. Get myself in all sorts of trouble. Africa, the people expect the man. Now this is because they've got a chief. I've still got quite a chief mentality. I've been there 7-8 times now. Man to do all the ministry. And it's why most African churches remain under 200 people. If you are from the Philippines and you have or you're from another area, European area, and you have a big Catholic influence, you may think that there's a chosen man and you basically just rock up, you do your thing and you go again. And God has given you gifts to use. And who here works? Give me a wave. Who's working? Most of us, fantastic. You know, God has given you gifts so that you can work. Your vocation, God's given you those abilities so that you can do a good job for your employer, and if you're the boss, that to lead others. Isn't that awesome? How God has set it up that we should all work right from the beginning. It's an incredible thing. And he has also given you gifts through the Holy Spirit. And some of those will be developing right now as you make room for God. And one of those areas where you make room is through serving. And when we don't use our gifts for his service, whether natural ones or God-given, the church is a little bit disabled. I mean that in the most respectful way. But who'd like a more able church than disabled church? See, I like to go surfing. Surfing is a very individual sport. I don't have to talk to anybody. I actually enjoy not talking to anybody when I'm surfing. When I'm surfing, now I'll get there. See, I'm an introvert. Those of you who know me quite well, I'm an introvert by nature. And so I love the isolation of being actually alone out in the waves. I'm happy if no one ever comes out and joins me. Pastor Charlie would have a fit if he couldn't talk to somebody on the spot and probably drown. Now, Christianity is not an individual sport. Christianity is a team endeavor. All of us participating. It is very important to think of church and our connection through who we are and our gifts to make up that team. And we tend to use the word volunteer a fair bit in church life. But the truth is, we are all Christ's servants. Turn your neighbour and say, you're a servant of Christ. Now, just in case you haven't got that yet, who did Christ die for? Are you in his church? Who did he die for? Yeah, I know, you're all being very personal. He died for his church. You're in it. Who is he coming back for? And you're in it. Yeah, good. Okay, we got it. So if you're not already serving, look for places where there are needs and help fill the gap. God loves to match the needs with people already in his church. And we can help you find a place to serve by filling in the card if you feel like you need a change or you'd like to serve. I met young Jessica at my house. She knocked on the front door last week. And Jessica, I met her first of all at a New People's Morning Tea. And she came up to me after the New People's Morning Tea where we were explaining how to actually be a part of church life. And she said, I just don't know where to serve. And I've never done it before and I'm nervous. And I said to her, why don't you just start serving and go and see Emma. Just handballed it to Emma. And anyway, I get a knock on the door. Andrew's studying. I open the door and there's this meal that had come from Jessica. And I said, hello, you've got food. And she made this amazing cheesecake. It was incredible. And I said, come upstairs, because our kitchen's upstairs. I said, come upstairs. And so Jessica came upstairs and she said to me, I just absolutely love what I do. I am so blessed by being able to make people a meal and take it around to their... I feel like I'm so fulfilled in God. How good is that? Come on, let's give the Lord a hand. See, Jesus calls each and every one of us to ministry. Lower your expectations on others. Choose to serve. In choosing to serve, you will grow yourself and the church. Wow. Thirdly, transform others. You see, who knows that there's more in God than just doing work? There is the divine, the miraculous. There's a beautiful picture of the church in this Acts 6. The church is busting down racial and ethnic areas. You see, it's doing whatever it can to take care of those who have vast need. And the Christians are no longer leaving caring for the poor to an official few. Leaders are strategically delegating responsibility to others. And the most importantly, what we can see from these verses is that we are all ministers. Now, turn to your neighbour and say, whatever their name is, Pastor. Say, Pastor Nigel, Pastor Emma. Just say it. Just say it. Just say it. Pastor Leone, Pastor Bremer, up the back on his lonesome where he loves to be. You see, now who felt a little bit uncomfortable doing that? Be honest. You see, you all say Pastor Nigel, but actually, we're all ministers. Every single one of us. We're all ministers. Now, yes, people need to lead and have authority, but at the end of the day, we are all ministering to somebody. Acts 6:7. I said I'd get to this before we finish. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, this is the old style priests. They were still under the law. Talk to Graham about that. I don't have time to go there. Contextually, thanks, Graham. Sort out all my theological problems. Contextually, the priests were a part of the group who wanted to persecute the Christians. But now that has all changed. Why? Only the very elite priests at this time were well compensated. Most of the priests were like the widows, they had very little. The priests see what is going on. They see that everyone in church is doing their part, that there is delegation happening, and that other people are rising in their giftings. They see that all the poor of the widows are getting great service now. They see everyone mobile, enjoying church life. No one has need because everyone in the community is caring for everyone else. And they see their model of a church that is restrictive, whereas the new model as freeing. And the priests themselves, being poor and restricted by their own governance system, want into this new paradigm. Our love for God and others transforms lives. And the Hebrew priests are seeing what is going on. They are seeing that these guys are actually delegating responsibility to others. They are seeing how kind a person is in getting involved in ministry. They are witnessing the momentum of the early church. They are seeing God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit and enthusiasm and passion. No one has need, and they truly want in to the best organization on the planet called the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a living organism. It cannot be killed. God's on the throne. He is divine, and He will build His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if we want momentum in our church, if we want to see people getting saved from week in, week out, if we want to see youth coming to know Christ, then every one of us must serve in some area so that the church can be at its absolute best for Jesus Christ. See, the gospel in action transforms lives. And when you serve in God's house, you will transform the life of others. You know, Leap into Spring is coming. It's probably our favourite event of the year, right, church? Our Leap into Spring conference, where we raise funds and we bring our faith promises for the next 12 months so that we can continue to see people that cannot work in like Liberia, where there's 80% unemployment, and see people actually get educated, the young children, and see them actually think for themselves and get their own jobs. There's so much that we can do. Whereas we're ministers of the gospel of Jesus. You know, Bob Dylan, he's not alive anymore, but he wrote and sung, I don't know why I thought of this anyway. You may serve the Lord, you may serve the devil, but you've got to serve somebody. That's what he said. It is built into our spiritual DNA to serve. We have to serve. Now, Jesus says to Peter and the disciple that he's going to suffer and die. Peter takes Jesus aside and almost slaps him and says, what are you doing? It's pretty hard to comprehend that Jesus did this. Peter did this to Jesus. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He's just said to Peter, you're my rock and I'm going to build my church around guys like you. The next minute he's saying, get behind me, Satan. It's true. Have a look at it. It's in the same chapter. How did Jesus serve us? How did Jesus serve us? How did Jesus serve us? Barry, how did Jesus serve us? He laid his life down. He suffered and he died. Everything that Jesus said to the apostles, to Peter, he had to lay his... So good. Man. Why? So that the church would grow from strength to... Oh, yeah. It will be a transforming church because of the divine perspective. We will only serve if we have a heart thrilling awareness of the way Jesus served. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we can have a tendency to serve wanting other people's approval. And performance mentality will destroy you eventually because you won't be able to meet other people's expectations or your own. But if you serve out of what Jesus has done for you, the ultimate servant, boom, the word of God spread. Verse 7, the word of God spread. Who'd like the word of God to spread in our church? The word of God, boom, the word of God spread. As every single person in the church thought about some area where they just filled a need, wherever there was a need, and suddenly the church just decided to expand. There was this awe in the church. There was this amazing ability to connect others with others. And before they knew it, there was this incredible growth that no structure could keep up with. Wow. Let me finish with a story. I'm going to pray for you guys, everyone here today. Miracle on the River Kwai. Western Thailand, Burma campaign, World War II. A book by a man who is actually there, Ernest Gordon, a Scottish soldier. And Ernest tells his story of forced to labour on a jungle railroad in which the behaviour of the guards of these prisoners of war, of which he was one, became barbaric. What do we do as Christians? We lay our lives. One afternoon, this is what he said, this is what he penned. One afternoon, something happened. A shovel was missing. The officer in charge became enraged and demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When no one in the platoon budged, the officer got his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot. It was obvious that the officer meant what he said. Finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put the gun away, picked up a shovel and beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool shed. The Scots, once performing a recount of the shovels in both tool shack one and two, hurriedly came to the conclusion that there had been a miscount and no shovel was missing. The word spread like wildfire through the whole camp. An innocent man had been willing to die to save others. The incident had a profound effect. The men began to treat each other like brothers, and when eventually the victorious allies swept in for the survivors, now human skeletons lined up in front of their former enemy, and instead of attacking them, insisted, "No more hatred, no more killing. What we need is forgiveness." When we let spread like wildfire deep within us the revolutionary word of Jesus, it will melt that cold and proud heart. Why don't we stand to our feet, church? Oh, Lord God. Verse 7, let me say it to you one more time as we just finish our service today. The word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of priests came to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus causes us to treat each other correctly. Jesus causes each of us to pick up our giftings and serve both naturally and spiritually. You are not complete until you inhabit the church and serve Him. Father, today, why don't we just raise our hands for a moment and give Him our life. Father, today, I pray that each and every person here, each person represented as part of our church, Lord, that we would be the kind of people that would live our lives to glorify your name. For those of us that may not be serving, I pray that we would find a need and serve in it. Lord, that we may be glorifying your name, and your kingdom will advance and nothing will hold it back, because you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Father, today I pray that each one of us will lower our expectations on those around us, that we may get along, that we may serve, and that we may build your kingdom for your glory. And the people of God said, amen and amen. God bless you, church. If you'd like some prayer this morning, love to pray with you. Let's finish with